The second reading is taken from Luke chapter 18, starting at verse 18. And it can be found on page 1052. Are they there? Luke 18, starting at verse 18. The rich ruler. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother." "All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad, because he was a man of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." Peter said to them, "We have left all we had to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus said to them, "No one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and, in the age to come, eternal life." This is the word of the Lord.
Praise to my God as long as I live. May my meditation be pleasing to him as I rejoice in the Lord. Creator God, robed in majesty, help us now to be still and wait on you. Help us through the light of your Holy Spirit to discern the truth of your word as we wonder at the fragile beauty of your world. Help us to leave this place sowing seeds for the display of your splendor. In the name of Jesus, our servant King. Amen. Do sit down.
I see trees of green, red roses too. I see them bloom for me and you. And I think to myself, what a wonderful world. I see skies of blue, clouds of white, bright, blessed days, dark, sacred nights. And I think to myself, what a wonderful world. The colours of a rainbow, so pretty in the sky, also on the faces of people going by. I see friends shaking hands, saying, "How do you do?" They're really saying, "I love you." I hear babies cry. I watch them grow. They'll learn much more than I'll ever know. And I think to myself, what a wonderful world. Quite simply wonderful.
Hope you enjoyed that. And because we do live, don't we, in a wonderful world. And a world that we believe, created by God, a world where we believe, in the words of Colossians, that Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and things on earth. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. We live in a beautiful God-created world where we are called as part of the body of Christ to radical discipleship. In the words of Micah, to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. Humbly. That's an important word, I think, in contemporary society. And I imagine that, like me, you are all great fans of David Attenborough and have seen many of his programs about life on Earth. And he's surely done more than any single person to bring into our homes the awesome wonder and diversity of the natural world, urging us with increasing passion to take better care of it. There was a program where David was in discussion with other scientists on the legacy of Darwin, and he referred to the Bible verses of Genesis 1. So God created man in his own image, male and female he created them, and said, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. David said, the Christian church, with its Bible brief that man should rule over all living things, is responsible for an arrogant attitude to creation, which has done much harm to life on earth. At the first Ecumenical Climate Service in 2005, just before the UN conference in Copenhagen to address climate change issues, Bishop John James of Liverpool spoke to us. And he began with these words, the church has failed to listen to prophetic voices outside its walls. We need to repent. And way, way before that, nearly 200 years ago in 1854, when the US government offered to buy a large area of Indian land, Chief Seattle replied, we are part of the earth, and the earth is part of us. The white man treats his mother the earth and his brother the sky as things to be bought, plundered, sold like sheep or bright beads. His appetite will devour the earth and leave behind a desert. Prophetic words when we look at areas of drought and devastation in our world today. And Chief Seattle went on, the earth is precious to God, and to harm the earth is to heap contempt on its creator. To harm the earth is to heap contempt on its creator. More recently, as our friend Chris Wright wrote in his extended essay on the goodness, the glory, and the goal of creation, whatever nurtures the earth by caring for it contributes to the glory of God. In every hymn that we've sung, we've talked about glory. Conversely, whatever needlessly destroys, degrades, pollutes, and wastes life on earth diminishes God's glory. How we treat the earth reflects how we treat its creator and ours. Well, we get back to those words, walk humbly with our God. And when it comes to ruling over the fish, the birds, and the animals, We have a model of kingship, don't we? Jesus. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The glorious words in the first chapter of John, and we say them, don't we, at every Christmas service. The glory of Jesus shining in servanthood, shining in rejection, shining in sacrificial love on the cross. The glory of Jesus as our servant king. When we look at Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we see the kind of rule God had in mind for us as delegates on earth to nurture his creation. Bucket and towel, Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. Shepherd's crook, Jesus shepherd king, tending his flock, gathering the lambs into his arms and carrying them close to his heart. Jesus, King of healing love, coming into our broken world to bring the transforming power and beauty of God's healing love to our bodies, our minds, and our heart. Jesus, master storyteller in the story of the sheep and goats, Matthew 25, which you can look up later, not reading at all, when the king says, "Come, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." And Jesus, who humbled himself and became obedient to death, opening wide his arms for us upon the cross. This is God's pattern of rule. Servanthood, humility, healing what is broken. David Atkinson took this for his title of his book, didn't he? Renewing the face of the earth through tending it with loving care, not exploiting it out of greed for quick profits. Today, we celebrate the life of St. Francis, who was born at the end of the 12th century. And unlike the rich young ruler in the Gospel passage, Francis gave up a life of great wealth and incurred great wrath from his father to follow the call he heard from God to live in poverty and walk in the steps of Jesus. He founded the Order of the Friars, friars from the French word frère, meaning brothers. They were travelling preachers. They owned no property and had no income. I don't know if Francis pondered on the verse in Leviticus 25 when the Lord says, "The land is mine, and we are but tenants and aliens." Francis had a great love and tenderness for all the creatures God created, and he particularly liked to worship and pray using the Psalms. And Psalm 104 was one of his favourites, which the friars would chant as they went from village to village. The friars lived simply, giving to the poor. They consumed very little of the earth's resources. Very different from our life today. Well, you might be thinking, that's all very well, Helen. We can admire St. Francis, but let's get real. He was a high-living young bachelor when his life got turned around. He had no responsibilities. We are not about to head off on our own to walk the length of the UK, preaching on foot and abandoning the responsibilities we have. This is 2019, and we're trying to juggle children getting to school, caring for elderly members of the family, work commitments, helping where we can in Christian activities, often feeling overwhelmed by the world's needs on our screens. We live in a very different world from 12th century, largely rural Italy, which, let's not forget, has a warm enough climate to be able to walk for 365 days of the year. Well, absolutely. Absolutely, I agree. But we don't have to be St. Francis, do we, to take on board that discipleship is about how we live and care for all the gifts that God has given us, and how we show real loving to our global neighbours. Jesus, after all, gave us just two commandments. Love God, love your neighbour. And the story of the Good Samaritan makes crystal clear who the neighbour is. It's not our friend, it's not somebody down the street. In the case of the Samaritan, the Jews and Samaritans hated each other. They'd have nothing to do with each other. And it's a man abandoned on the roadside. Jesus says, that's your neighbour. That's your neighbour. And here, we're part of Christ, the body of Christ here in Tunbridge, in our diocese and in our world. And high tech, which sometimes is a real issue, I think especially for parents, with all the issues of social media, but nonetheless, high tech offers us a window onto the world, doesn't it? To join with people of other congregations. Now, God does not lay the same things on each one of our hearts, but together as part of the body of Christ, we can seriously make a difference. Now, I'm not sure if Matthew, who's been an absolute angel this morning, can put this on the screen. Oh, you are wonderful, Matthew. Can everybody see that? This is showing some of the statistics about Tanzania. As a parish, we've developed a relationship, a strong one, with the Diocese of Kondoa, which is north of the capital of Dodoma. I'm looking at Wendy here, hopefully. And many of our young people went to Tanzania, to Kondoa, this summer with their leaders. This picture on the screen comes from Tear Fund, who are working in several rural regions in Tanzania, not far from Kondoa. And you can see, I think you can see, the shocking statistics of rural poverty and malnutrition. Now, those of us who support Tear Fund have been asked to share the load this harvest with a focus on AXA, who works from sunrise till midnight. She's the lady in the far right, to support her family. And Nigel Harris, CEO of Tear Fund, wrote in his letter, "When I visited Tanzania, I learned a Swahili word." I'm looking directly at Wendy here because she'll correct me if I'm wrong. Pamoja? Yes? Pamoja, which means together. Pamoja, together. And that is how AXA is being helped, by working together locally and receiving from together, from different people, funding from overseas. Together is the name, but it's at the back of the church on the small display, is the name of the Rochester Diocesan magazine. And we have the Rochester Poverty and Hope Appeal as part of our harvest this year, giving one caption, "Sowing Seeds of Hope in Burundi." Bishop James writes, "At the heart of the gospel, Jesus' message of love speaks of a deep concern for the most vulnerable. Your gift will bring hope to people in Asia, the Middle East, and Africa, and to the wonderful work at Bore Place, giving opportunities to marginalised young people right here in Kent." And across the road this weekend, many of you may be going there after the service, there is a festival of the environment at Tunbridge School with any manner of workshops and things for us to have a look at. Yesterday evening at a panel discussion on the politics of climate change, the word most often repeated was together. We need to work together to bring healing to our fragile earth. Yes, in our individual lives, in our individual parts of our faith, we are wanting to draw closer to Jesus. We want to get closer to the heart of God. But when it comes to healing our ravaged earth, we do need to work together. And together right now is what over 900 runners are doing as they take part in the Tunbridge Half Marathon, raising money for West Kent Mind and Air Ambulance. And I can remember when I was doing the half marathon, I think it was 4 or 5 years ago, I can't remember which, waking up feeling decidedly sick and thinking, what on earth am I doing? I haven't trained properly. This is a terrible mistake. And my Bible reading that morning was so wonderful and encouraging. I run, it was from Psalm 119, verses 30-32. I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. And that's what Jesus does, doesn't he, in the power of the Holy Spirit, that when we get completely stressed out and can't cope with anything else, it's Jesus who sets our hearts free. I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. And each one of us, with those who we love who aren't here and those who can't be here but are part of our community of faith, beloved children of God, can in some way honour God as we honour his gift of creation. You'll find a bit of stuff in the foyer which may or may not be helpful, and you will see photos of the churchyard team ably put together by Wendy and David. And I would invite us to take the parish theme of hospitality, reaching out to all the pollinators and bees who so desperately need it. As some of you will have read on Friday, the UK State of Nature report shows the population of wildlife has plummeted since the 1970s by an average of 60%. Nearly half our birds are at risk of extinction. That we are among the most nature-depleted countries in the world. And to think we were once known as a nation of gardeners. So together, as part of the body of Christ, we can in different ways be part of God's healing and transforming love. And that's the glory of being part of the body of Christ. Our country, our world, our fragile earth are in desperate need of healing. We listen to divisive rhetoric in the corridors of power. We see greed driving devastation on land and sea for quick profit. And we need first, and that's what the church does, to acknowledge that human sin has brought about our ravaged earth. Sin doesn't appear too often in the media, does it? It's not a word you hear people bandy around too often, but that's what we're in the business of, isn't it, here? Repenting, which is what we did earlier in our confession. But it doesn't end with our repentance, because we trust in the amazing grace of God to show us in Jesus his way, his truth, and his life. We need to repent of our human failings, and in Joel it urges the church to repent on behalf of people outside the church walls. But I want to finish, and I hope actually the children might enjoy this possibly, I don't know, by praising God's glory as I read what may be a familiar poem to some of you but not known at all to others, and it's very old-fashioned, but it's about the glory of the garden. So we're going to finish with that, and then I want us just to have a time of silence where we just reflect on, you know, looking at the beautiful flowers that Sue and her team put up in the church, thinking about beauty and how God may lay on our hearts through the power of his Spirit where we can make a difference. So this is just taken from Kipling's Glory of the Garden. Our England is a garden that is full of stately views of borders, beds and shrubberies and lawns and avenues, with statues on the terraces and peacocks strutting by. But the glory of the garden lies in more than meets the eye. For where the old thick laurel grow along the thin red wall, you'll find the tool and potting sheds, which are the heart of all. The cold frames and the hothouses, the dung pits and the tanks, the rollers, carts and drainpipes with barrows and the planks. And there you'll see the gardeners, the men and prentice boys, told off to do as they are bid and do it without noise. For except when seeds are planted and we shout to scare the birds, the glory of the garden, it abideth not in words. Our England is a garden, and such gardens are not made by singing, oh, how beautiful, and sitting in the shade, while better men than we go out and start their working lives at grubbing weeds from gravel paths with broken dinner knives. Adam was a gardener, and God who made him sees that half a proper gardener's work is done upon his knees. So when your work is finished, you can wash your hands and pray for the glory of the garden, that it may not pass away, and the glory of the garden that shall never pass away. So should we just have a couple of minutes silence as we reflect on God's glory and how we can nourish that. Thank you. And I'll finish with a prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the beauty of your wonderful world. Thank you for the beauty of the glory in Jesus in his servanthood. Thank you, Lord, that we are part of this body of Christ to live, to serve, to your praise and glory. Amen.